Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Come with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalm 78. Psalm 78. This probably would be one of my favorite messages that I've preached, and I just realized I haven't probably preached it for about 8 or 9 years here at our church. So the title of this message is Unlimited. Unlimited. And the series that we're doing right now is a series called Stretch. Stretch. When Moses stretched out his rod, he was parting a sea. If he didn't stretch, they wouldn't have seen the sea part, and they wouldn't have inherited what was on the other side. In my life, our life has been literally God asking us on many, many occasions, but three distinct ones, to stretch, to cross the sea. We had no idea that what God had on the other side. The Bible says that God goes before you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the pastor. I don't want to be the pastor that preaches a safe Christianity at the expense of you getting to heaven and realizing that God had gone before you and he was waiting on the other side, but you had a wussy pastor that never got you to step out of the boat, that never got you to take a risk, that never got you to throw caution to the wind, believe him, cross the sea in a storm, cross a Jordan River in flood, cross a Red Sea with an Egyptian army coming up behind, to realize greatness and to realize destiny and to realize inheritance on the other side. So come with me, Psalm 78, verse 38. Says, but he being full of compassion, we're reading from the New King James Version, the same version Jesus used. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yet many a time he turned his anger away from them, did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Verse 41. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42. They didn't remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned rivers into blood, and it goes on and on and on. When I was in Bible school, they taught us three things about God. They taught us that God was omniscient, omnipotent, and they taught us that God was omnipresent. They taught us that God is an unlimited God. So let me pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that we would stretch from the place of limit into the place of limitless. That we would leave the land of limited and we'd enter into the place of unlimited. We know, Lord Jesus, that because of what you did on the cross, we have unlimited access. We have unlimited favor and unlimited grace. Father, that we will live for an unlimited amount of time, eternity, that we receive eternal, limitless, unlimited life because of what you've done for us. But Father, so many of us have been conditioned by the limitations, by the limiting factors of this world. So we have limited mindsets. And those limited mindsets have produced limited habits and limited paradigms. But I pray, Father, tonight in the few moments we have together, that we would smash and that we would shatter those limitations, that we may experience the unlimitedness of God. If you believe that, say amen. 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 My job as a pastor is to get you where you couldn't go on your own. Just in case you're wondering. The job of a pastor is not just to care for you and do, you know, baby dedications and funerals, even though we do that. The purpose of a pastor is not just to go and visit you in the hospital, even though we do that. My primary role as a pastor is to hear from heaven and bring something to you, to deposit into your spirit a word, a now word from heaven, that will unlock something in heaven over your life that you would walk into. that you'd step into a twilight zone of existence, that you would look back and say, my God, had it not been for that house, had it not been for that word, had it not been for that prophetic, had it not been for that release, had it not been for that impartation, had it not been for that encounter, had it not been for that anointing, had it not been for that word at Empower Conference. Can I just tell you, at Empower Conference, what we're doing this year? You need to understand that I'm in a lot of trouble. I'm in big boo-boo time. Because my beautiful bride, God bless her heart, wanted us to do one conference in one location and just pack the place out. But I felt from God, with that lineup of speakers, I couldn't do it. I couldn't hold it in central or south or north or whatever, because people would miss out. So we're doing one conference in three locations. North, central, and south. So this is what I want you to know. As Pastor Drew was saying, don't live with FOMO. Fear of missing out. Don't live there, and don't live with Homer Simpson factor on the other side. When you hear all the testimonies and all the reports, register yourself now. If I was honest with you, the smartest thing you can do is you build your life around moves of God. You build your life around encounters with God. Put the big rocks in first. Make a decision. I'm going to be at Empower. Come hell or high water, I'm going to be at Empower. Now, if you're saying, hey, well, I need to get time off work. I need to get permission to get time off work. I'm going to give you permission right now. You have permission. You can take time off work to be at Empower next week. There you go. But register, and absolutely, like the handsome Pastor Travis says, register not just you, but bring somebody. I promise you, it will change their life. Rex Crane, Andrew Kabbalah, Robert Madu, Bishop Michael Pitts, Bishop Dale Bronner, you know, and they're just the guest speakers. Then we got our in-house. I'm telling you, you're going to, one session after another is going to blow your mind. This place is going to be off the chain. Expose yourself. Okay, you're giving me that look. I'm not sure. I preached all morning up in, I don't even know where I was this morning. I was in Vancouver, Washington. That's where I was this morning. And, you know, Spider-Man is Spider-Man because he was exposed to a radioactive spider bite. The Hulk is the Hulk because he was exposed to gamma rays. Superman is Superman because he's exposed to a different sun. Iron Man is Iron Man because he was exposed to a nuclear blast. So you find that all the superheroes, God is trying to preach to you that if you want a life that is above normal, that if you want a life that is beyond ordinary, everything comes to, if you want to be a hero to this generation, you got to expose yourself to something. When Moses was exposed to God in a burning bush, he went from Moses the sheep herder to Moses the deliverer that delivered over a million Israelites out of 400 years of bondage and slavery. Make a decision today. I'm going to start being smart. I'm going to start winning in life. I'm going to register for Empower Conference. And that's enough of the shameful plug. So I learned at Bible college that God was, number one, omnipotent. Omnipotent means all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Did you know that nothing vexes God? God is all-powerful. There's no demons, there's no devil, there's no coup, there's no rebellion. There's nothing that phases him. There's no situation that creates angst in God. He's not anxious, he's not scared, he's not fearful, he's not even hopeful. He's not crossing his fingers, touching wood, little rabbit's foot. God knows it didn't help the rabbit. It ain't going to help God. God is all powerful. We learn that God is omniscient. God is all knowing. Nothing surprises God. There's not a Sudoku that God can't solve. There's not a problem that you're facing that is too complex or too difficult for God. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Omnipresent basically means that unlike you and I, God is not limited by time, by space, and by geography. God is working in your now, but God is also in your tomorrow, and he's also mopping up your yesterday. Oh man, you're going to make it hard for me tonight. I don't know if I can get any help in here tonight. God is in your now. He's already working in your tomorrow, and he's mopping up your yesterday. That's what he does. I'm not sure if you realize this. How do I know that God is in my yesterday? Because David said it. David said, when I look at my life, goodness and mercy follow me. goodness and mercy follow me all the day. The Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. The Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. Goodness and mercy follow you. God is in your yesterday and he's mopping up your yesterday. He's in your today, speaking to you, leading you, and he's in your tomorrow, setting up for you to win, setting up your deliverance, setting up your restoration, setting up your reconciliation. God is already there. But the Bible says here that even though God is unlimited, the Bible says that the children of Israel grieved him in the wilderness again and again, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven limiting an unlimited God. So today I want to take you into the journey of the Israelites, and I want to show you three areas that I believe that we limit God. There are three ways that we can limit God, and I tell you this so that you and I can recognize it in our life and make some adjustments. And I need you to understand that what I'm about to preach to you is what God has shown me over 27 years to bring a shift and a change in Leanne and I. We hold each other accountable on these three because we know that when we violate these three, we limit God's power, but when we're in congruency, we release God's power. And life is too short. Like Pastor Travis said, in 12 and a half years to have, you know, over $30 million worth of buildings and every week people getting saved and lives being changed. And it's sometimes like our systems are struggling to keep up with the blessing of God. And I don't even feel like God's got his foot even halfway to the floor. I know that God is wanting to do even more. He's a God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So I can't afford it. So I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, okay? So number one, the first way that we limit God is by what we see. The first way that we limit God is what we see. One of my favorite stories, and some of you will have heard it before, is Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is where God has an encounter, Abraham has an encounter with God. Abraham's in his tent. In fact, his name's not even Abraham yet, it's Abram. A-B-R-A-M. Abram. Abram means exalted father. And the Bible says that in Genesis 15:1, that the Lord appears to Abram and says to him, Abram, Abram, here am I, your exceedingly great reward. It's kind of like, Abram, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. I've gift wrapped myself. Happy birthday to you. You're welcome, Abraham. I mean, can you imagine God gifting himself to you? God says, Abraham, here I am, your exceedingly great reward. This is the reward of your faithfulness. This is the reward of your obedience. Here I am, rock you like a hurricane. I mean, he's excited, okay? But the problem is, problem, Abraham, God is better than a genie that you find in a lamp that gives you three wishes. This is the Almighty God who created the universe, put the stars and the planets into orbit. God appears to him, I'm your exceedingly great reward, and Abram says, so what? That's his response. Just as well, God's got a great self-esteem. He's like, what's the point? What's the point of all this blessing? What's the point of all this wealth? Look, you have not given me a son, and Eliezer of Damascus, a servant born in my house, is going to be my heir. What's the point of more blessing? So Abraham is asking God to look as though God doesn't see, as though God is blind. Oh, I had no idea. I had no idea that was such an issue. Can I just tell you that I've noticed in my life, and I've noticed pastoring for 27 years, that we actually all suffer with a little bit of Abram syndrome. See, we want God to look at what we don't got. We want God to look at the fact that I haven't got a kid, I haven't got a job, I haven't got this, and I haven't got a spouse, and I haven't got, and I haven't got. And we want God to look at what we don't have. We want God to look at what is broken. We want God to look at what is dysfunction. We want God to look at our lack. We want God to come down from heaven and look at our, and God has a better idea. I mean, let me just kind of put it back in context. Abraham, in his tent, is saying to God, look! Now, God fills the universe. And all of a sudden, God hears a look. Gabriel, I thought I heard someone say, look. Shall I Google Earth the universe? Go ahead. Look! There it is again. It seems to be coming from the first, second. It seems to be coming from the third rock from the sun, Lord. Third rock from the sun. Ah, planet Earth, my favorite planet. Google Earth a little more, Gabriel. Look, there it is again. It seems to be coming from the area of Mesopotamia. Ah, I've got some good friends down there. Google Earth a little more, Gabriel. Look. There it is, Lord. It seems to be coming from that tent. That tent looks familiar. I think that's Abraham's tent. He's my friend. I'll go down and have a look. How does the God of the universe come down and get into Abraham's... So if you read the story, God has a better idea. He says to Abraham, no, actually, this ain't going to work. I can't come down and look at what you don't have. I can't come down and look how you're such a victor. Instead, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you to get out of your tent. Get out of your tent and look up and begin to count the stars if you are able, because more are your descendants than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. In other words, God gives him a vision in the nighttime and he gives him a vision in the daytime. Stars come out at night, sand you see in the daytime. So whether it's daytime or whether it's nighttime, whether he's looking down or whether he's looking up, God has got a vision before him. Because God is trying to say to Abraham, until you let me change what you see, I can't change what's in Sarah's womb. For me to change what's in Sarah's womb, I need to change what's in your vision. We limit God by what we see. 12 spies cross the Jordan River. 12 spies see apparently the same promised land. They see the same land flowing with milk and honey, and yet we get two different reports. 10 see obstacles. See, it's not what you see, it's how you see. It's not what you see, it's how you see. Science tells us that you actually don't see with the eye. Oh, this guy's crazy. Of course I see with the eye. If I cover him, I can't see. No, no, no. You see through the eye, but you don't see with the eye. Science tells us now, we see through the eye, not with the eye. The next time you're at a football game, just out loud say the word red. And then all of a sudden you'll begin to notice red all around the room. Close your eyes again, say the word blue. Open your eyes and it's amazing. All of a sudden you'll start to see blue. Because you don't see with the eye, you see through the eye. The Bible says these spies, when they came back, says, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. However, the cities are fortified. There are giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers in their sight, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, did you ask them? Well, we're assuming. Because we see ourselves as grasshoppers. Now, it's interesting the vernacular that they use to describe themselves. The grasshopper belongs to the locust family. Locusts were part of the blight or the curse of God, where the locusts would come in and devour the crops, would devour the harvest. The harvest was for the people, but locusts would come in and devour the crop under a curse. And the Bible says the children of Israel saw themselves as grasshoppers. Because God said to them, I'm going to take you across the Jordan River and I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where there are vineyards you did not plant. You're going to drink from vines you didn't take care of. You're going to eat the fruit from gardens you neither planted nor nurtured. You're going to go in and live in cities that you didn't build. You're going to live in compounds that you didn't construct. You're going to live. And when they looked at that, they did not believe the promise of God. They didn't believe that this was their destiny. They didn't believe that this was their inheritance. So they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And God said, that's it. Because you don't believe my promises, it has affected the way you see. You're going to die in the promised land. You will not enter. But there was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb quieted the people and said, man, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Their protection has departed from them. Can't you see it? It's obvious. They are our bread. They are our food. God says to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. Everybody else, when they looked at Jericho, said, wait, maybe we should just go round it. Let's just leave it. I think it's impossible, just quietly. See, 40 years earlier, the king of Jericho, when he heard what God had done, how he dried up the Red Sea, how in one moment, the most powerful nation on the planet, Egypt, went from the most powerful nation to the most vulnerable and susceptible to being wiped out nation. Because Pharaoh dared reach out his hand to try and strike the Lord's anointed, he sent his entire army into the Red Sea to go and capture the children of Israel and bring them back. And when the last Israelites stepped up out of the Red Sea onto the shore on the other side, the waters came in and drowned the entire... Pharaoh lost his entire army. If you study your history from that time on, Egypt was no longer a superpower. They lost their entire strength. They lost their military might. And the king of Jericho, when he heard that they were coming this way, when he heard that God was giving them this land, he called his greatest architects. He called his greatest engineers. And for 40 years, they designed and they constructed using the greatest materials known to man at that time. They built a compound. They built a citadel. They fortified the walls, so the walls were so high and so thick the chariots could race around on top. The upper levels of the walls had apartment buildings in it. It looked impregnable, it looked impossible. But God said to Joshua, Joshua, I need you to see differently. Because if you can't see it, you can't possess it. When we came to San Diego, they tried to get me to see. They tried to get me to see that San Diego is a preacher's graveyard. They tried to get me to see that if I wanted to build a spirit-filled church, they wouldn't be bigger than 300. They tried to get me to see that you can't do this. See that you'll fail if you try that. But I made a decision. I'm not going to let the words of men, I'm not going to let the words and the opinions of men influence what I see. Let every man, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to believe what God says. I'm going to let God's word shape how I see. If God says something can be done, then phooey to the devil, phooey. I'm going to believe God that it can be done. But if you can't see it, the great battle is seeing. I think we limit God by what we see. Second one is we limit God by what we say. We limit God by what we say. 10 spies had a negative report. 10 spies says it couldn't be done. It's impossible. 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, what are you guys talking about? Of course it can be done. And I always ask the question, who was right, the 10 or the 2? And those who have been here long enough know that it's a trick question. The answer is all 12 were right. All 12 were right. The 10 who said it couldn't be done, 100% correct. For them, it couldn't be done. They died on this side of the Jordan River. But the 2 who said it could be done, 100% right. They crossed the Jordan River. They sacked cities. They inherited the land. They saw the promises of God. They saw giants and they saw cities falling before them. They possessed. They ate the produce on the other side. They drank from the vineyards. They ate from the fruit. They possessed the promises of God. So at the end of the day, it's whether you say you can't or whether you say you can. Ultimately, you're going to be right. See, we don't like this because... We've been sold a lie by the devil that whatever God wills will come to pass in your life. Que sera, sera, whatever God wills will be. It's not biblical. My Bible tells me that death and life is in the power of your tongue. It's in the power of our tongue. So my tongue, God has given you power in your mouth to either be a death producer or be a life producer. I can either speak death over things or I can speak life over things. I found that so many Christians or so many people live with a ceiling over their life because they curse the very thing God wants to bless. They curse the very thing God wants to bless. Jesus walks past a fig tree and he looks for figs on it. There's no figs. The next day they come past and they said, Jesus, look, the fig tree you cursed shriveled up from the roots. And Jesus gives them a lesson about the power of whatever. If you don't speak about the mountain, speak to the mountain. But it's interesting because if you read the story, Jesus didn't stand in front of the fig tree and say, I curse thee in, well, I guess in my name. You know, the Bible says Jesus looked at the fig tree and said, let no one ever eat fruit from you again. How many times have we said, man, I'm never going to get better. Well, we're never going to get a home in San Diego. Have you seen the price of San Diego home? Man, it's impossible to get a. We don't want to hear this because we don't want to be responsible. I don't like this preacher. I don't think I like him at all, actually. I think what he's talking about up there, I think it's a little bit of heresy, just quietly. I think he's up there just spouting off, God is sovereign. He owns the whole universe. He's the geezer, isn't he? He owns the universe, whatever he wills. Except when I read Genesis, opening chapter, where God gave man dominion over the work of his hands. God said to you, take dominion over the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue. So you better understand you have more authority than what you realize. And you can curse things that God is actually wanting you to bless. You want to be powerful? Line your mouth up with the word of God. You want to be powerful? Line your mouth up with the word of God. Three times Jesus is tempted by the devil. Instead of using his magic powers to wipe out the devil, just turn him into a pile of ashes, he don't even need to. All Jesus does is he just gets the word of God and lock and load. It is written. Lock and load. It is written. It is written. You shall serve the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Three times Jesus whooped the devil. Why? Because he put this word in his mouth. God said to Joshua, Joshua, You're gonna take up from Moses. Moses got to the Jordan. He didn't go through the Jordan. My destiny, my purpose was to go through. He got this far. You're gonna pick up the mantle. You're gonna take the responsibility. You're gonna take these Israelites over. Joshua's like, can I get a stick? Moses' stick, you know, opened seas. It brought rivers out of rocks, quail and manna. Oh, I want a stick. And God's like, no soup for you. I mean, no stick for you. God says, I'm going to give you something even better. Joshua 1:8, he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous and meditate in my word day and night, morning and evening. Why morning and evening? Because the devil, Goliath, came out morning and evening, saying, give me a man the way. The devil speaks morning and evening. And God says, you're going to have to counteract negativity. You're going to have to counteract soothsayer. You're going to have to counteract negative words are going to come against you to bring despondency, to bring discouragement. You need the word of God morning and evening, morning and evening. He says, if you meditate in my word day and night and do not let it depart from your mouth, don't speak philosophy, don't come into agreement and into alignment with men. Declare my word. Then you'll make your way prosperous, then you'll have good success. Moses with his stick parted a sea, but Joshua in a battle says, man, if only we had a few more hours, we could wipe them all out. Son, stand still. Now, we know today in science that the sun doesn't orbit the earth. We know our entire Milky Way, our entire solar system orbits around the sun. So when Joshua said, son, stand still, the entire 12 planets of our solar system went, and everything froze. Thank you. And then Joshua went on and wiped out the enemy. You can go down now. See, the devil doesn't want a Joshua generation rising up. The devil doesn't want you to put this word in your mouth and come into alignment, because the place of agreement is the place of power. God says to Abram, A-B-R-A-M, exalted father. He comes to him and says, Abram, we need to change your name. He's like, thank God. Thank God. I'm 97 and I'm fed up with going into the marketplace, meeting people, shaking people's hand, and then, what's your name? Exalted Father. Oh, Exalted Father. Where's your kids?
Don't have any. Might want to change your name.
So finally God says, we're going to change your name, son. He's like, come on, what are you going to change it to? Fatherless? He's like, nah. We're going to change your name to Abraham, father of many. Abram's like, have you been drinking? Are you serious? I'm 97. Sarah is 87. Or Sarai. Oh, yeah, by the way, we're changing her name too. From Sarai to Sarah. So Abraham now has to shift gears. And in faith, he begins to speak those things that are not as though they are. He's now meeting people. Hey, exalted father. Oh, actually, name change. Oh, we've been talking about that. Well done. Well done. Nice to see you, fatherless. Oh, no, it's not fatherless. It's not childless. Oh, what is it? It's father of many. Can you imagine the gossip fest after? Yeah, you're not going to believe who I saw today in the market. Who'd you see, dear? I saw Abram, but he changed his name. Oh, it's about time. No, guess what he changed his name to? What did he change his name to? Father of many. That guy's been in the sun too long, hasn't he? I think someone hit him in the head with a piece of 4x2. Abraham, everywhere he went, God says, you say father of many, 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 father of many. Do you know how stupid he felt? He's 97, she's 87 for 3 years. Father of many, father of many, father of many. Then one day, Sarah comes running out. Abraham, I was sick this morning. What? Abraham, I was sick this morning. Something's different. Something stopped. Something switched in my body. And at 100 years old, Abraham becomes a father of a promise. But it was a 3-year battle for him to speak those things that are not as though they are. We limit God by what we say. We limit God by what we say. Okay, because you're giving me that kind of look, I'll dig a little deeper. Gabriel appears to Zacharias on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Zechariah's cast lots and he's in there doing the function of the high priest when Gabriel appears to him. Zechariah, blessed are you. The Lord has heard your prayer and answered it. First of all, he's like, which prayer? Kind of prayed a lot of prayers. Elizabeth, your wife, is going to bear you a son. You'll call his name John. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. In fact, he's going to go before the Messiah and make his path straight, and he'll be great. He'll turn the entire nation of Israel back to the Lord. He'll be blessed and highly favored. You're about 40 years too late. I am well advanced in years, and my wife is past childbearing. So Gabriel is like, he's not used to this kind of language. Because when the Father says something in heaven, it's obeyed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So nobody in heaven questions God, but here earthlings are questioning God. So Gabriel's just like, whoa, just hang on, whoa. Like, is this normal? Like, is this a regular occurrence that angels appear to you and tell you things? This is familiar? I thought not. I, Gabriel, stand in the presence of God, and I was sent by God to bring you this. But you know what we're going to do? Because you don't believe? Mute. I'm going to mute you. You are mute because you'll ruin what God is trying to do with your flipping, whining, negative unbelief. So you're on mute. I'm muting you. You're not going to be able to speak till the day the baby's born. And you've got to call his name John. So the Bible says Zechariah came out. And I thought, what happened? He's seen a vision. Quick, get him something to write on. So he starts writing. And then she gets pregnant. And then 9 months later, they're like, oh, where? Oh, look, it's a little, let's name him Zechariah. What? We don't know. We don't have any relatives with that. No, we call him Zechariah. All right, we'll call him John. Oh, thank God. His name is John. It is as you say. It is as you say. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Make a decision. 2018, my mouth is going to line up with the Word of God. I'm going to feed on the Word of God morning and evening. I will not let it depart from my mouth. I'm going to declare over my life. I'm going to declare over my body, by His stripes I am healed. I'm going to begin to declare that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it. Come on, somebody. Begin to speak the Word of God. Begin to declare the Word of God. Beautiful Sue, can I pray for you? Just stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stretch your hand out to this beautiful young lady here? Father, I thank you, Lord, right now. And Father, we just speak to the diagnoses over this body. And I rebuke cancer. I rebuke the spirit of infirmity. And I declare every curse broken. And I speak to every cancerous cell in this body. And you do as I say now. You leave this body now. Every cancerous cell, you disappear now. Now. I speak life. Let the life breath of God flow through. This is not her time. 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 Father, I thank you for the life of God. Fear not. Fear not, my daughter, says the Lord. Fear not. I'm with you. I hold you in the palm of my hand. Is anything too great for me? Is anything too difficult for me? Don't listen to the naysayers. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm with you. And I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you to heal you. Father, we thank you for a flow right now, a flow of health and a flow of life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, healing is your portion. Health is your portion. In Jesus' name. Come on, give God a great clap. All right, can I give you the last point? So what we see, what we say, and the last one, number three, is what we believe. What we believe. What we see, what we say, what we believe. Jesus gets into the boat with 12 disciples. He calms a storm. The disciples are like, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The more that you walk with Jesus, the more he's going to blow your mind. Peter's first encounter with Jesus was Jesus borrowed his boat. And after finishing preaching, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Listen to the conflict. This is a snapshot. This is a picture of what should happen on a regular basis in our lives. Peter's an experienced fisherman. This is some carpenter's son. Gets in his boat and preaches. Peter says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We're fishermen. We go out at night. Well, when we throw the net, the fish, we catch them by an element of surprise. They can't see the net coming. It's now daytime. Everything in my head tells me it's crazy. We just finished washing the nets. Everything in my rational mind, everything in my education, everything in my experience, everything in my upbringing tells me this is crazy. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. There was something about Jesus's word. There was something about Jesus's teaching that put faith on the inside of Peter. You're the smartest people in San Diego because at 5 p.m., you came back to church. You came to church tonight because you know in this house, we're going to preach a word that is going to put faith on the inside of you, that even though rationale and even though experience, and Peter didn't have great faith. Jesus said, let down your nets. Peter didn't have nets faith. He just had net faith. He didn't have faith for nets. He had faith for net. The Bible says when he threw the net in, fish so filled the net began to break. Fish are escaping out of the tear in the net. And still they had to signal to their partners. And they began to fill both the boats. What the Bible doesn't say is that when they pulled the last fish out of the net and placed it into the boat, the fish boat buoyancy ratio was in no way violated. That's not what it says. It says they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And as they're filling up, they fill both the boats with a net that was breaking, with fish escaping, with other fish that couldn't fit into the net because there were so many fish, that they filled both the boats so that both the boats began to sink. Because God is a God of abundance. God never does just enough. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The signature of God is more than just enough. Now, I say that to say this. Most of us have developed a just enough mentality. If I can have just enough money to pay the rent, if I can have just enough money to pay the bills, if I can have just enough to make it to my next paycheck, if I can have just enough to put gas in my car, a roof over my head, food on the table, that's all I ask for. You need to understand it's incongruent with God. We believe that somehow that's a very godly thing. Oh no, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, you greedy little preacher man. No, I'm just believing for just a roof over my head, comfortable bed to sleep in, food in the fridge and pantry, just enough for a comfortable life. Oh, a comfortable life for who? Well, comfortable life for me. You greedy little dwarf. You miserable, self-centered. The Bible says that you're blessed to be a blessing. David said, my cup runneth over. Do you know why his cup runneth over? It's not because God starts pouring and then gets distracted. Oh, look, a squirrel. Oh, sorry. It's not that God pours out overflowing. I like stains on tablecloths. My cup overflows so the people whose cups are empty can come to the overflow, get their cups filled, and then begin to ask you, what is the source of the flow? How come you got a flow over your life? What is the source of this flow that your cup overflows? What is it? And you can say it's because it's the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You have a lot of Christians with bumper stickers. My treasure's in heaven. Well, make a withdrawal. See, the sign of the Lord being your shepherd is the next line, is the next verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Literally in the Hebrew, I shall lack nothing. If you're in lack, you got to ask yourself. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. If there's lack, you better ask, is the Lord your shepherd?
Oh, Pastor. I want you to know that back in 74, I gave my heart up.
If your life, there's a lot of people that they want the fire insurance Christianity.
Oh, I'll take fire insurance, eternal life, give it to me. Oh, I just don't want to obey him every day.
Sundays I'll be here, Monday to Saturday I'm going to do my own thing. But hey, don't want to go to hell, want to go to... If the Lord is your shepherd, if he's the shepherd that you follow as a sheep, you'll find that you lack nothing. You lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. He restoreth your soul. He anointeth your head with oil. Your cup runneth over. And yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil, for thou art with me. His rod and his strength comfort me. Or his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You'll find if God is your shepherd, if you're living a life Sunday to Sunday following God, you'll find yourself living in abundance. See, when we bring the tithe, God says, bring the tithe into the storehouse and test me if I'll not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing there's not room enough to contain it. Oh, God, that's a little crazy. I don't need it all. Yeah, the reason you don't need it all is because your vision is too small. Your vision is just about you. You're not here for you. We're not here for us. Paul says that you may abound in all things, that you may be able to give to every good work. That you may abound in all things, that you may be able to give to every good work. So it means when a good opportunity, I'll write a check for that. Oh, we're reaching people in South America. I'll write a check for that, Pastor. Oh, we're helping Turning Point Crisis. We'll write a check for that. Oh, we're doing something for the home. I'll write a check for that. Oh, we're reaching lost people in South America. Well, I'll write a check for that. Oh, we're doing an outreach across the border. I'll write a check for that. God wants you to live in abundance because he wants you to get a bigger vision than just living for you. But we live with self-centered, myopic little paradigms. We limit God by what we see, we limit God by what we say, and we limit God by our thinking. My favorite story is the first miracle. You need to understand Jesus' signature. God's signature is in everything he does. So the very first miracle is what? He turns water into wine. Mary comes and says, they've run out of wine. Jesus, because he's with the disciples, trying to be cool, says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? She's like, oh, I've gone from mama to woman? And you're saying, oh, I ain't grown up enough. You want to call me what? Do whatever he tells you. Starting your miracle ministry now. That's my interpretation of how it went. But anyway. So the Bible says there's 6 wash pots, 30 to 40 gallons apiece. They bring the 6 wash pots and they fill them to the brim. And then they take it to the master of the feast, the sommelier. And when he said, my God, normally they bring out good wine, and then once everyone's had a little bit, they bring out the cheap wine. You've saved the very, very best for last. It's the 6 wash pots, 240 gallons of wine, is equivalent to about 1,400 bottles of wine. 1,400 bottles of the very, very best wine. I mean, if we would take kind of a cheap version of a very, very best wine, it's somewhere between $350,000 and $700,000 worth of wine. What?
Well, I don't understand why Jesus would do that. That's why I'm preaching this to you. Are you saying that Jesus wants everybody sloshed?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm not.
Well, I don't understand.
He's not saying nobody leaves till it's all drunk. You live for the moment. Jesus wasn't rescuing the moment. He was setting up a young couple for the rest of their life. I'm going to save you being ashamed that the fact that you didn't prepare enough wine, there's going to be enough wine, and then what's left over, you can sell, and you can put a down payment on a house, or you can buy a house with cash. You can buy yourself a condo, because God never does just enough. He's the God of Ephesians 3:20. He always does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. What is impossible with man is possible with God. With God, nothing will be impossible. The question is, are you with God? With God. I'm out of time and I need to pray. Come on, turn your palms to heaven. I feel the power of God in here. I love preaching the word because God always confirms his word. Just receive that word tonight. Receive that word tonight. And even if you don't believe me, I'm trying to figure out, what's his angle? My angle is your success. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord God, Holy Spirit, right through this building. Begin to shift what we see. Begin to shift what we see. Father, in fact, shift how we see. How we see. Let us not look at the economy. Let us not look at impossibility. Let us not look at doctor's reports. Let our eyes not be conditioned to see the way the doctors see, the way the economists see, the way the financial experts see, the way naysayers try and tell us it ought to be. Father, today we repent of all of that and we see according to your promises. We see ourselves according to your promises. We declare that we are the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath, that we are blessed going in and we are blessed coming out. We are blessed in the city, we are blessed in the country. The greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Father, we see ourselves according to your word. Father, right now, those of us that need to, we need to put a muzzle on our mouth when it comes to speaking death. Father, tonight we repent of cursing the very things you want to bless. We learn from Abraham that you ramped it up. You got him to say, father of many, father of many, father of many. For some of you trying to get pregnant, begin to say, I'm a mama. Begin to say, I'm pregnant, I'm a mama. Begin to confess it. You don't have to do it necessarily, but begin to confess it in the living room. Don't confess I lose children. Don't confess there's something wrong with my body. Begin to prophesy. Begin to declare my womb is blessed. Blessed be the fruit of my womb. Begin to declare multiplication is my inheritance. Begin to speak out of this year we're buying a home. This year, the blessing of God. This year, pay raise. This year, promotion. This year, contracts. This year, husband. This year, wife. What is it that you believe in God? Begin to speak it out. Begin to speak it out. Romans 4:17. God speaks those things that are not as though they are. God speaks those things that are not as though they are. Well, hang on a minute, Pastor, I'm a realist. Don't let reality shape your confession. Everybody look at me. It's very, very important. Some people say, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I'm a realist. The economy is, the doctors have said, we don't have a deposit. I'm a realist. Right, so let me just explain something. Joel 2:28 says, in the last days, God speaking, I, God, will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Yeah, hang on, I hear that, but I don't read my Bible. No, on all flesh. Well, I don't pray as much, on all flesh. I don't turn up to churches, on all flesh. I'm not really one of those, on all. If you've got flesh, you qualify. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The first sign of the God's Spirit coming on your body is prophesying. What is prophesying? Prophesying is shooting God's word, which is light, into tomorrow's unformed, into tomorrow's darkness. Into God said, let there be light, and the word went forth into the darkness, and light came. Speak into the darkness of, they said it's impossible for us to get a home. Speak into the darkness of, they said this thing can't be healed. Speak into the darkness, the doctor says this is terminal. Begin to speak into the, begin to shoot the word of God. What have you got to lose? Nothing. Everything to gain. Do you know when you shoot the word of God out of your mouth, do you know the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:12 that God watches over his word to perform it? The reason we see a lot of miracles is because we just decided, let's be a word church. Let's be bold enough and courageous enough to speak the word. So every week we preach the word because God watches over his word to perform it. So there's a lot of places they chase signs and wonders. We don't chase signs and wonders because my Bible says they went out preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. Signs and wonders, keep up. Come on, this way, we're speaking the word. Come on, signs and wonders. If you keep preaching the word, signs and wonders keep turning up. Signs and wonders. This year, signs and wonders. Man, People are going to wonder, how on earth did they get a home? How on earth did they get pregnant? Man, how on earth? There's going to be signs and wonders. This is your year of breakthrough. This is your year of supernatural. This is your year of provision. This is your year of blessing. Come on, if you believe that, you've got to shout right now. Give him a shout.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.